If you would open your Bibles to the book of
Revelation,
without the S. That's right. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fantastic. You guys are getting it. I'm so proud of you. So if you guys are looking for more information, you can also go to the Home Fellowship Church website, the YouTube channel, excuse me, or the website, and go through the book of Joel on Judgment Day. But open to Revelation. I got to get there myself, actually. Could you hit that light for me just for a second, Chris? I'll probably have you turn it off in a minute. Thank you so much. Appreciate that. So anyway, we're going through the book of Revelation. We visited the churches there in Asia Minor, and God, Jesus has a message for those churches. And then he's taken Paul, who was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, a prison colony, and he's taken him up, and he's showing him these visions of things that are to come, and of these end times events, and it's been pretty amazing. It's been, some people have been like, texting out some scripture pictures. Wow, that's scary. Wow, that's something to think about. And so I don't know if you were here and you're hoping for like a warm, soupy, sappy Mother's Day message. We're giving you the book of Revelation. So, but we do want to let you know, listen, if you're here, some of you are here because you want to know the Lord, you want to know his word. Some of you might be here for your mom's sake or something like that, or your grandmom's sake. And regardless of who brought you here, if you're here joyfully or you were dragged here, just come for Mother's Day. The bottom line is, God loves you and he has you here. It really doesn't matter how you got here. God has you here for such a time as this, for a sovereign time as this. And he wants you to hear. So ask God in your heart, in your mind. Nobody knows if you're going to do it. Ask him to open up your eyes, open up your ears, to let you see things in the spirit, to hear things that he wants you to hear. Don't worry about everybody else. And listen, if you've walked with the Lord for a long time, you know that parents can make mistakes, right? Other than myself, my kids will tell you. No, they have a list. Ezekiel's already raising his hand. Yeah. But the bottom line is, parents make mistakes. But and sometimes if you're a Christian parent, sometimes, you know, there's times in your life where you're too legalistic. And then sometimes you're like too loosey-goosey. You're trying to find that right balance, you know, of love and truth for the kids, what will protect them, how to guide them. And so, you know what, if you're here and you've got, will you just give your parents some grace? We just realize that they love the Lord, that they make mistakes too. Will you just say thank you to them today? Because they do care about you. And I want to encourage you to follow the Lord every day. Okay, so here we are in the book of Revelation. We have gone through the seven seals of Revelation. We've gone through the judgments. If you remember, there was no one worthy. A mighty angel came and said, is anyone worthy to take the scroll? If you remember, and the apostle John's watching all this, and he's like, and no one was worthy, and there was weeping, and Jesus came up, and the Lamb came up, and Lamb of God, and he took that scroll, and he started opening, there's one worthy, and he started opening those seals as the end, that last will, that title deed of the earth, that last will and testament of the Lord as everything's being wrapped up and to an unrepentant world. And as each seal is opened for this scroll, a judgment came, and you saw the white horse judgment, the red horse judgment. If you missed this, it's been in the last few months, you can go to our YouTube channel and go over this. The black horse, the pale horse, a sickly green horse, the horse of death with hell right behind it, and it's horrific stuff, and the martyred souls crying out from the altar of the Lord, those who have been martyred during this time of tribulation. And then the silence, the earthquake, and silence in heaven, and we've gone through that. And now we're seeing the trumpet judgments next, and they increase in size and in intensity. And it's almost like God is like, you know, he shouts to us, and in our pain, two things happen. When pain hits us, I've noticed that we can either get really bitter against God, and we can just hate him all the more. Yeah, we don't need him. Or we can draw near to God and say, you know, God, I need you all the more. And I don't know about you. You can rebel if you want to. You each make your own choice. But I need Jesus. I need him every day. I need him every hour. I need him every minute of every day. And so these trumpet judgments are happening, and it's horrific. And these seven angels with seven trumpets are each trumpet is another judgment. And you remember a third of the earth was burned and a third of the trees. And then the second angel came and something he's trying to describe, the Apostle John, what he's seeing in these visions. You remember something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea and a third of the living creatures died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. And you remember that third angel came and there was a great star, wormwood, and it fell from the sky and poisoned the fresh water. And then that fourth angel came. And almost like it was an exodus, darkness. A third of the sun was struck, the moon, the stars, and they all became dark and was without light. And then you remember that fifth angel came with his trumpet. And he saw a star fall to the sky from the earth. And that star was given to the key of some sort of angel. And it was given the key to the shaft of the abyssus, the abyss. And you remember out of that abyss, man, some horrible demonic stuff happened. It's allowed to go forth on the earth. Smoke rose from it. And it's like a gigantic furnace. And the sun and the sky were darkened from this by the smoke of this abyssus, this abyss, and it's a horrible place. It's a holding cell for certain demonic forces mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. We talked all about that last week. And then these things like locusts, I don't even know how to describe them, so it's hard to come up with pictures. We're allowed to come upon this earth, this demonic horde led by this demonic angel, right? And they're coming on. These plagues are coming. So happy Mother's Day. Anyway, but hey, listen, God's word promises you a blessing just by going through Revelation. So anyway, and you remember, I mean, this pit opens up and these scorpion locust things, these demonic hordes are stinging folks and they're going to be seeking death. It's going to be so painful, but it's they're going to long to die, but death is going to even elude them. And finally, after all this, the angel comes out and he says, "Oh man, there's still two others to come," and it's just a terrible time. And then the sixth angel had that trumpet, and you remember the Euphrates River. There's these evil angels, four angels that come up from the Euphrates River, and somebody asked me, "Why don't you talk about that? This massive river, like the Mississippi, is drying up." Because we're going to get to that later. So prophecy is being fulfilled by your just in front of your very eyes. It's never happened before, but it has to happen in order for prophecy to be fulfilled. And basically another third of mankind's killed. So basically 50% of the planet is now gone. And I won't even get into any more of the stuff from last week. But here's the bottom line. The bottom line is that during this time, the rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still didn't repent at the work of their hands. They didn't stop worshiping demons or their idols of gold or silver or bronze, stone, wood, idols that cannot see or hear what. They didn't repent of their murderers, their magic arts, their sexual immorality and theft. And if you remember from where this is where we left off in Revelation 9, that word sexual immorality is where we get our porneia. It's the word porneia for pornography. They didn't repent of their pornography. They just kept going on with it. What does it really matter, huh? God doesn't say it. They wouldn't repent. They refused of it. Imagine if porneia was so prevalent today that you could just get it at the click of a finger. Imagine if people just didn't even, they laughed about it. Imagine if it was that much of a grip on people's heart that they couldn't walk away from it. We're going to be offering a class here that's going to help you to overcome any sort of sexual immorality, sexual temptation here in the next upcoming weeks, but we'll get to that another time. But they wouldn't repent of that, of their murdering hearts, of their theft, their stealing. And when it says magic arts, that word in Greek, if you remember from last week, it's where we get our word pharmakia. And back then, what they would do is they would anesthetize themselves. They would drug themselves up, drunk, drugs, just so that they can, and what happens is that would open them up to these demonic spirits, right? Pharmakia is what it was. They would open them up to these demonic spirits, and that's how they would cast their spells and allow these demonic under their power. Pharmakia. Imagine if we lived in a time today where Christians were just like, ah, yeah, pastor, it's okay to get in that altered state. It's okay for me to pop my pain pills. It's the prescription, pastor. Oh, pot, you can't really call that a drug, pastor. It just chills me out. Oh, getting drunk, pastor. Oh, you know, I just need that shot of whiskey before I go to bed, pastor. I just need that meth prescription, Lord. I just need this. Listen, I say this respectfully, because I've also been addicted to certain things. And I can tell you, what you need is not to numb your heart and mind anymore. What you need is a relationship with Jesus. You need to understand the love that he has for you. You need to understand the power that he gives you. You need to understand the presence of the Lord. You need to understand that you could have victory in him. You can understand that you don't have to be bound up in sin. You think you have all the freedom? You are a freedom to be enchained by Satan. That's what you have the freedom to do. And so even now, after all this is going on, folks are still like, I'm not giving it up. Sad days. Now, I don't know if you guys like movies, so nobody write me or email me, especially the folks online. I love you very much. I like movies, and I like this movie, and if you don't, it's okay. Okay? But I really like the movie The Matrix. Now, maybe it was just where I was at the time in the Lord, but the Lord, when I watched this movie, man, I'm telling you, the Lord was like speaking to me right and left about spiritual warfare, and there's three truths in every good story, and there was three truths in this story, and if you're not familiar with it, anyway, things are not what they seem. I could talk for an hour on this, but anyway, things are not what they seem in The Matrix. The world is really at war. And you have a crucial role to play. Can I tell you right now, if you're a Christian here, things are really not what they seem. The world is really at war. There are spiritual forces going around. One's dragging you the one way, and the Lord is trying to lead you another. And you have a crucial role to play. You're not on a cruise ship. You're on a battleship. You're being trained. God is trying to train your hands for war, your mind to think about things that are true and good, praiseworthy. The enemy is saying, don't listen to that garbage. Don't listen to that knucklehead who wears the I'll be back t-shirt. You know what I'm saying? And God is saying, I want you to listen. Listen, you guys know. Ephesians 6:12 says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. I don't usually do a book giveaway right in the middle of a sermon, but I'm going to. There's a bunch of good books out about this. I like it in story form, a picture of spiritual warfare in story form. C.S. Lewis has a great book, The Screwtape Letters. Randy Alcorn has the Lord Falgren's Letters, another great one. And then I have this. This is my personal favorite. And it's a fictional book, okay? But it gives a fantastic picture of spiritual warfare like none I've ever seen. And so I would encourage you, if there is anybody here who's wondering, what is the spiritual warfare they're talking about? What is it all about? I'm asking you to read this book. Now, I've recommended it sometimes, and 10 years later, somebody said, I know you've been recommending this book for 10 years. I just read it. This is incredible. Why didn't I read it 10 years ago? Because you wouldn't listen to me. It was spiritual warfare. So, if you're feeling a little tug on your heart, would you please raise? Okay, well, it looks like we're going to run out, and we'll bring some more right there. Oh, there's a lot of hands up. Okay. It's This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti. All right? And we'll bring more next week. So, at any rate, we are now in chapter 10. Now, I want to tell you something. Chapter Revelation chapter 10 is almost like an interlude. These trumpets are going off. These judgments are happening. These demonic hordes are coming out everywhere. It's just, you would think that would cause people to repent, but they don't. And you would think that as the world is getting more wicked and wicked and wicked, you would think that would cause people to repent. But actually, if you notice, most people just go along with the flow. Inch by inch, we're just going to keep going that direction. What's the world think is okay? Yeah, we'll just go along with it. So chapter 10 is almost like an interlude between that, almost like if you remember with the seal judgments, it was an interlude or an intermission. I don't know if you remember my sermon, but I was asleep. No. Between the sixth seal and the seventh seal, there was a chapter that was an interlude. And this chapter is almost like an interlude, like an event that happens in between right before that last trumpet is sounded. And I almost was like, what do we do? But 11 is so cool. The two witnesses come out. And it's 20 verses. I can't fit them both together. So we're going to see if there's anything that we can learn in chapter 10 together as we go through it. And God promises there is. So Revelation chapter 10 verse 1 starts out. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. And the Apostle John is trying to describe things he's seeing. It's blowing his mind. And he was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and in his legs were like fiery pillars. And we've seen so much last week. Was it last week? Right, Loving Hands was last week. The week before, we saw all these demonic angels coming out. And these prior weeks, now we're seeing that God has some powerful, mighty angels of himself. Now, some people, there's a big debate amongst, some of you guys will care about this, some won't, but I have to cover it. Is this Jesus or is this a mighty angel? And Bible teachers, and they debate it. Because there's some things that we're going to read here that make it sound like Jesus that are similar. They're associated with a rainbow, this mighty angel. He's traveling with the clouds. He has face like the sun, feet like fire, holding a little scroll or book like a lion. He swears by God. He has authority over land and sea. And so there are things that make it seem like he's similar to Jesus. And he could be. I can't say for 100%. But there are also things that make it sound like, honestly, he's an angel. And this mighty angel, the word in Greek is angelon, and it's iskaros, and it's the same word in Revelation 5:2 when it said that mighty angel was holding the scroll and said, who is worthy to take the scroll and open it? And then Jesus came up and took the scroll from the mighty angel. It's the same word. And so, anyway. So the bottom line is, it's also used in Revelation 18:21 when a mighty angel throws a boulder into the sea to show how Babylon's going to be destroyed. And so it also says another mighty angel, and that means the Greek word is allos, and that means another of the same kind. In other words, a creative being, an angel. Lastly, I think Jesus normally identifies himself. He's like, hey, this is Jesus, the Lamb of God. And so I think this is just simply a mighty angel. And not Jesus, but again, I can't say that definitively, because the Lamb is still loosening the seals and doesn't ride forth until all seven seals, trumpets, and bowl judgments initiate in Revelation 19:11, and then I'm going to wear my "I'll be back, Jesus" T-shirt all over again in Revelation 19. Okay, back to the text. Revelation 10:2 goes on to say, and he was holding a little scroll, which lay in his hand. Now, that little scroll, or that little book, is also a different word than we saw in Revelation chapter 5 when he was opening that big scroll. The word in Greek is Biblia Rhodion, and that means a diminutive version of the big scroll. And it's differentiated from that scroll that was held by the Lamb. And so, basically, it's a different, God bless you. And so the angel also appears to hold this book in his left hand, because while holding the scroll later on, or the book, he raises his right hand later in Revelation chapter 10:5 and takes an oath before God. So Jesus held his larger scroll in the right hand, okay? And so also this little book, this little scroll, is similar to what Ezekiel, if you remember from the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel was instructed, and he was instructed to eat it. Ezekiel and John are told later on, you're going to see, he's told to ingest this book, to get God's word inside of him. And it's a picture for us that he's supposed to ingest these words and deliver it to men. And this book is little because it contains a relatively lesser portion of the prophetic content contained within the seven sealed scroll that we talked about in Revelation chapter 5. It goes on to say, and he planted this giant, massive, probably one of the archangels, but he planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And this mighty angel's stance just demonstrates his God-given authority over both the land and the sea. Even though all these demons are having their way, allowed to have their way, the ultimate one in charge is the Lord and his forces. And so his authority is either direct, if this mighty angel is Jesus, a messenger, or indirect, if it's a mighty angelic being sent by the authority of God, which is what I think it is. Now, the sea could also represent the Gentile nations, as sometimes they refer to Gentiles as the sea, while the land is represented by the Jewish nations as steward of the promised land. You can see that in Genesis 13, 15, and also in Joel 1, 6, and 3, 2. So, he goes on to say in Revelation 10, 3, and 4, he says, and he gave a loud shout, this angel, this mighty angel, like the roar of a lion. And when he shouted, the voice of seven thunders spoke. Now, man, Revelation is such a difficult book because there's a lot of pictures and imagery. I love the archaeology, the facts, the figures. Now, when we go into Revelation, a lot of it is difficult and a mystery. We'll get to that in a minute. But it says this angel gave a shout like a roar of a lion. Now, there are over 60 references to angels or mighty angels in the book of Revelation alone. And I don't know if you're listening to the world, but when people talk about angels, you know what they see? Like on Valentine's Day? They see a fat little chubby baby with the butt, you know, with a little arrow or something like that. That's people picture angels or, you know, a little angel, a little trumpet, or, you know, flowing blonde hair, blue eyes. Let me tell you, when people see angels in the Bible, God's forces, let me tell you, what happens to them? They're not like, oh, look how cute, an angel. Do you have a message for me? Listen, even the messenger angels, people are like falling down on their face, let alone these big archangels. They're falling down on their face, you know. Oh, Lord, you know. These angels are powerful. When this angel speaks, his voice is like a lion, like the roar. And so it says, when he shouted, the voices of seven thunders spoke. And unlike Christ's voice earlier in Revelation 1:10, this mighty angel is not like a trumpet sound or like the sound of rushing waters, as it says in Revelation 1:15, but like a lion roars. I almost picture like a reverb, you know? And the Greek word roar is krazo, and it means to speak loudly. It actually means to cry out in vengeance. In other words, the judgment is happening. And this is what's going on. It literally means to shriek or to cry out like a raven, if you've ever heard that. You know? That's what the word literally means, krazo. And it says, and when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. Well, this kind of stuff drives me bananas because I got a lot of questions. I like, you know, so many books of the Bible, they're so, at least to me, very, very clear. Revelation, there's a lot of mystery still involved. What did the voices say? You know, what are the seven thunders? And I can't say for sure what they are. You know, were they the angels? Well, you know there's peals of thunder going on in heaven. You know that from earlier teachings. But what were they? And I don't know, but I will say that, you know, when the Lord speaks or when his voice goes forth by his messages, Psalm 29, 3-9 says this. It says, the voice of the Lord echoes above the sea. The glory of God thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty sea. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord splits the mighty cedars. The Lord shatters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon's mountains skip like a calf. He makes Mount Hermon leap like a wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with bolts of lightning. By the way, there's seven of these in this psalm. Interesting. Seven voices of thunder. Just saying. Could be. Who knows? The voice of the Lord makes the barren wilderness quake. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists mighty oaks and strips the forest bare. In his temple, everyone shouts, "Glory to the Lord." Now, let me tell you, this picture also reminds me of Elijah. And I don't know if you know that story, but when the Lord was speaking to Elijah, the mountains shook and fire happened, all this stuff. But the Lord wasn't in those things. The Lord also speaks to us in a gentle whisper. He whispers to the still small voice in your heart, the still small voice in your head. That's why everybody else wants to block up that thing in your head. Don't listen. Don't pay attention. Let me just grab your attention. Let me just distract you by other boys, by other girls, by other TV, internet, Instagram. We are so saturated right now. You don't have to ever really pay attention to the Lord. You can entertain yourself 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. One button. And the Lord's saying, "Hey, I want to speak to you. I want you to hear my voice." So listen, that voice, whether it's quiet and the still small voice in your heart, and he's calling out to you, or it's going to be loud. Let me tell you, can I encourage you to learn to listen to that still small voice through all the distractions? To hear God's voice clearly is the most valuable thing that you can ever have. That way, no matter who's trying to distract you, who's trying to lead, you will hear his voice saying, "Hey, this is the way. Walk in it. It's precious." Anyway. But there's lots of questions here. Well, why did John get to hear what was said? And we have to have it sealed up, and we don't know. Well, why tell us this? Why even tell us if we can't know? Why the mystery? Well, can I tell you, there's a little bit of mystery in God's timing. There's a mystery in God's timing that, can I tell you what, sometimes my flesh doesn't like. I'm just being honest. You know, it says in John 16, 12 to 13, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he was trying to tell them stuff. And a lot of times I'm like, "God, why can't I have this now? God, I'm ready for this." Or "God, you should have done this." Or "Why this?" Or "Why that?" And the disciples are the same way like we are. We can be knuckleheads sometimes. And we want what we want. We think we should have it right now. And we have to trust in the Lord's timing on things. He'll reveal stuff to us when we're ready. Can I tell you something? I've walked with the Lord for many years now. And I have seen, and I'm not making this about me. I'm just telling it's about the Lord. I have seen more miracles than I even remember. When I say miracles, I don't mean like, "Oh, it's a sunny day. It's a miracle." You know, I mean like bona fide, you know, anyway. And beyond explanation. And I can tell you that sometimes I'm like, "Lord, I'm ready for this thing. I'm ready for you to send me here. I'm ready for this mission." And then I'm like, "Why aren't you coming through for me, God?" And then he shows me later, much later usually, I wasn't ready at all. I was all like, "Yeah, I'm the man, Lord. Probably one of the two witnesses you're going to mention in Revelation chapter 11. Happen anytime, ready for it." And then he'll show me like I'm like yelling at my wife, "You're not even near ready. Look at you." Oh, sorry, Lord. Yeah. So there's timing and things, just like there was timing. Like Jesus says, "There's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. You're not even ready for that." We need to get ready. We need to become strengthened because God has more for you. And it doesn't matter if you're young or if you're old. And I looked at the, When the Spirit of truth comes, he's going to guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard, and he's going to tell you about the future. If you've been studying this book of Revelation with us, this is a tough interlude chapter. It's kind of weird if you're just visiting here the first time. Like, what is he talking about? It's a weird chapter, but God is speaking to you stuff about the future and stuff right now that'll blow your mind. But we need to trust God's timing. A.W. Tozer has a really cool quote. I think this was from the Pursuit of God, maybe from Knowledge of the Holy. But he says, the man who would truly know God must give time to him. Now, I think that means one of two things. I think that means sitting down, doing your devotions in the morning, or maybe in the evening, maybe listening to a sermon in your car instead of, you know, jamming out to Barry Manilow. And yes, don't judge me. I have done that. Anyway, it means spending that time with him. But I also think anyone who would truly know God, you must give time to him. You must say that I'm on your time schedule and not my own. And I don't know what you're trying to do. Look, Joseph was sold by his brothers. Horrific. Thrown down a well. Sold into slavery. Literally sold into slavery. Put in prison. I mean, he had to be like, Lord, I'm just trying to be a godly guy here. And everybody's, and then, you know, seduced by the slave owner's wife, falsely accused, put in prison again. It's like, I can't win. Then he was almost let go and forgotten about after he helped the poor guy. But God used all those things, what the enemy meant for evil, to try to rip him apart and cause him to go. God ended up using that he saved all of God's people in the world at that time from famine and starvation. We need to give him time and trust him that God's timing is best. Can you do that? Will you do that? Anyway, let's continue. Revelation chapter 10, 5 to 6 says, 5 and 6 says, then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them. Oh, you mean we're not made from goop? Anyway, the earth and all that is in it, the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. Or some of your Bibles say, there'll be no more time. In other words, it's it. Time is up. Yeah, whoever said that, that's it. Now, that Greek word for raising of the hand, in a technical sense, it always goes along with taking an oath or a solemn vow. It's much like our custom, you know, when you go into court and you have to, I don't even know if people care anymore. They place their hands on the Bible. You know what I'm saying? You've seen that? Right. They probably don't even care. Let me tell you, I care, but at one time, I think we did a lot more. They put their hand and they swear, they make an oath to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing. It's like the same thing. And so that's what he's doing. There's no more delay. And that was a biblical practice when taking oath in the Old Testament. You can read about that for yourself in Genesis 14:22 or Deuteronomy 32:40 or Ezekiel 25 and so forth. That mighty angel gave a solemn oath declaring that the end is set in motion and that there will not be any more delay. And there's absolutely no turning back now. Lord, if you could just a little more time. Oh, man, there's not going to be any more time, and there's no more delay. He goes on to say in Revelation 10:7, but in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, and you'll see that next week, Lord willing, the mystery of God will be accomplished just as he announced to his servants the prophets. What does that mean? Well, in the New Testament, mysteries usually reveal information that was not previously known. And so there are about 16 or 17 mysteries, what talks about in the New Testament. I didn't have time to write them all down. Don't worry, we're not going to go over all of them. But here's seven of them for you. And they're just something that was previously unknown and that are now revealed. The mystery of faith. They must be committed. This is from 1 Timothy 3:9. They must be committed to the mystery of faith now revealed and must live with a clear conscience if you're going to be found faithful. The mystery of the kingdom of heaven. There were Pharisees who were all religious and proper, and they wore ties to church. And then the ladies wore skirts down to their ankles and all the way up to their necks. And they were all prim and proper. And he answered them, he says, and he was speaking in parables. He was laying the truth alongside in these parables. And he's like, why are you speaking in parables? And he answered to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Listen, if God is speaking things to your heart today, thank him. He's still revealing stuff to you. If he's convicting you, thank him. He's still revealing it to you. The mystery of the gospel in Ephesians 6:19, Paul says, pray for me that whenever I speak, the words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of his will. Ephesians 1:9 says, God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. The mystery of his plan. In Ephesians 3:3, as I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me and the mystery of godliness. There should be one more I have on here. Anyway, in 1 Timothy 3:16, which is this, beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nation, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory. And then, oh, I do have it. The mystery of the rapture of the church. I don't have it all there because I obviously didn't fit. That's harpazo in Greek. But let me reveal to you a wonderful mystery. We will not all die, but we will be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to life. Anyway, it goes on. You'll have to read that for yourself. There, boy. I'll give you the scripture verse. It's cut off on my screen. That bugs me. And I can't blame anybody because I'm the one who makes the slides. So, Pastor D. Anyway, somebody text me. I'll remind you that next week. All right. So anyway, and it also says this mystery of God will be accomplished just as he announced to his servants the prophets. So that word announced, it's interesting to me. That word announced, or some of your Bibles will say declared to his servants, that message that he declared is the word evangelizo. It means evangelize. It means the good news. So he's saying this mystery of God, the gospel was given to the prophets. And so not only was Christ's provision for man's sin, but also God's ultimate reclamation of a fallen creation. He's saying, I'm revealing it all. That's the message that was declared to the prophets, the gospel. Christ is going to provide the way for man's sin and also to reclaim a fallen earth. It goes on to say in these last verses in Revelation, I didn't have time to make these last couple slides to close out, so you have to look at it with your eyeballs in your Bible. It says in verse 8, he says, then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me once more in verse 8. He said, go take the scroll that lies in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. Now listen, many times the word of God is spoken of as food. And I don't know if you know this, but Matthew 4:4 says that Jesus answered, it is written, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He is the bread of life. His word gives us life. And it bothers me, not in a mean way or a judgy way, people who only get the word of God, if you're not listening to teachings or if you're not getting a devotional in, if you only come in on Sunday, imagine, I don't know if you get this, and if you don't, good for you, but my metabolism is such as if I don't eat protein for a certain amount of time, I get weirdly hangry. Yeah. You know what I mean? Yeah. Like, maybe you don't, but my attitude starts to change. And if you don't, good for you. But let me tell you, I don't know why it changes. I start getting a little bit more irritable, a little bit more grumpy. I don't want to listen. People bug me more. And I'm like, I need to eat something right now, or everybody will pay. Something happens in my body chemistry. That, and also when I eat a lot of sugar, but that's another story. Something weird happens in my body. Now, imagine if you didn't eat for a week. Let's just say you come and you eat Sunday, have a big old breakfast. Enjoying the bread that comes from the mouth of God, the word of God. Yum, yum, yum. And then, you know what? I'm not going to eat dinner or Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Let me tell you, by the end of the week, you'd be like, so tired, so irritable. So you'd be a mess. You need to be feasting on it daily. Listen, it starts off, and if you're here and you're new, let me tell you, I'll give you good stuff to listen to, good teachings. Text me. I'll give you good teachings. Any book of the Bible you want, verse by verse. Good stuff. Renew your mind. We'll give you books that will help to renew your mind. But it says, as newborn babies, if you're newly saved or just new in the Lord, and it says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you can grow by. If you have babies, you know that they need milk to grow. Otherwise, they'll perish. Now, the milk of the word is good, but we also need the meat of the word, which is what you guys get every week. You don't just get the gospel. You don't just get, you know, pray together, stay together. You know, you get the good stuff, the hard stuff, the confusing stuff. You get it all. The whole word is going to be preached to you, every book of the Bible, so because it's all inspired by God. But even though that baby takes the pure milk of the word, you know what I see in a lot of churches and in a lot of people? Here's what I see, and I mean no disrespect. I see this guy. Now, how awkward would it be a big man baby walking around in that same outfit? That would look a little silly, wouldn't it? But I know a lot of people, well, nowadays, get the woke crowd, just receive, check me as I am. Anyway, this is me. No, but that would be creepy. Let's just say this guy came into your place of work. Or into, okay, what? You know, I coddled up to you. You'd be like, dude, get off me, man. You know what I'm saying? But we have a lot of man babies. And Paul was like talking to some of these Christians. This was in 1 Corinthians 3:1-2. He says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. You're not renewing your mind. You're not changing your hearts, your attitudes. You're mere infants in Christ. You're big man babies. They're women babies. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you weren't ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. We need to be getting God's word into us for ourselves, feeding ourselves, not just coming and have somebody like a mama bird feed you. We need to be feeding on God's word for ourselves. And God's word, Psalm 119 says, your words, how sweet are your words to my taste. They're sweeter than honey in my mouth. But it can also sour our hearts. Listen, can I tell you what? I would love to be the kind of, I actually thought about this one time, and I'm embarrassed to say that I thought about this. I've been offered very big, I wouldn't even say that. I've been offered things if I would just compromise and not really teach all of the word. I've been offered really nice things. Things that I want to say I even want. But I, as a pastor, I'm responsible for what you're taught. Now, I could tell you pleasant things, just what your itching ear wants to hear. And some of the things I tell you, man, it's going to be delicious and nutritious. And you're going to love it. And it's going to be great. And then there's sometimes I'm going to be teaching you things you're like, who does he think he is telling me that? I can do what I want, Pastor. I don't need to listen to your word. Well, I mean God's word, but you know. Sometimes, even though it's sweet to the taste, it can be convicting in our hearts. Let it convict. That's a good thing. Let God convict your heart. It's a good thing. It's a blessing. That means he cares. That means your heart isn't hard. It means you're still listening. You still care. There's a part of you that's still listening. Do you hear what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Listen. But God wants to get you to the point to where you and God's word. Does anybody know what shredded wheat is? Yep. Oh, yeah. It's like eating like, somebody said yum. Okay, there's one person here. Let me tell you. Everybody else here is like, that's eating like hay or sandpaper. It's horrible.
It's only good if it's frosted.
Okay, so right, but that's sugar, right. So, but you could look at eating God's word like it's shredded wheat or like it's cod liver oil. I'll take it, Pastor. I hate it because I know it's good for me. Or you can look at it like it's a delightful meal, like God's trying to actually help you, which he is. It's the lasagna of God. He's trying to. I'm Italian, so that's what I think of, okay? Listen, Jeremiah 15:16 says, "When I discovered your words, Lord, I devoured them. They're my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord my God." Listen, is God's word your joy? I can't answer that for you. You have to answer that. Let me tell you what, it's my joy. It's my protection. It's my inspiration. It's my energy. I mean, God's word, it renews my mind. It guides my life. Listen, if you don't make God's word that in your life, you're in for a lot of trouble. Even the psalmist knew that. Psalm 119:92 says, "If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction." Some of you, if you hadn't been there and the Lord hadn't been there and in your word and he rescued you, you would be dead right now. Listen, we're almost done. So give me just... The Bible says, I don't know, hit that light for a second, Chris. I want you to see the scripture picture. It's important to me. It says, "Do not conform to the pattern." The word in Greek, it means mold, like you would make a jello mold or something. The mold, the pattern of this world. Don't do that. But he's trying to put you in a mold. That's the enemy wants to do. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I don't know if you can see these little demonic things, darkness, wrapping their legs around her as she's trying to get to the Bible. But if you will transform your mind continually with the word of God, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Then, and only then. Does that make sense? There's Charles Spurgeon says something really awesome. That's I love it. It says, "A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't." Yeah. Hit the lights one more second. The last verse as we close this whole thing. Thank you for being patient with me. Verse 10 and 11 said, "I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, it turned my stomach sour." And verse 11 says, "Then I was told, you must prophesy, evangelize again about many people, nations, languages, and kings." It's like it says in Ezekiel 3, kind of the same thing happened. And it's one of the scriptures that God gave me. He gave it to me and as a prophecy. He said, "You're going to speak to my people, not of obscure people of a strange language. I'm not sending you out as a missionary. I'm going to send you to my own people. And you're to say to them everything I tell you to say, whether they listen or whether they fail to listen." So listen, if you're sitting here going today, "Gosh, when will he shut up? I want to get a lunch." Or you're saying, "Oh, thank you, Lord, because something you said spoke to me today. I have to do it." But he's telling him, he's like, "John, I want you to go and share all this thing with everybody. Can I tell you right now, before these things happen, and they're coming, and it's close." He's telling you, and he says it in Mark 16:15, but he tells you, if you're disciples, he says, "Go then." He told them, you are to go. You, not the pastor, not your mom, not your dad, not your grandpa, not your grandma, not your friend, not your spouse. You, it. you, Jay, not Pastor Gary. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm calling out you. Me. And I might not have all the really cool words or be the cool, hip, gelled-haired pastor with the white cap teeth. But I can do what I can do. By the grace of God.
Amen.
And you know what? You can do it well because of the power of God in you. Listen, the first time I ever gave a Bible teaching, it's shared about the Lord. Somebody said, you know, and I was really scared. He said, you know what? If you remember Bailey, God spoke through a donkey, so you should be perfect for the job. First thing anybody, you know what? You're right. I'm so offended, but you know what? You're right. More ways than, anyway. But the point is, he is telling you, if you are here as a believer, to go into all the world and preach the word, right? That's the same word. Evangelize to everyone, everywhere. And you're not going to do it perfectly. Can I tell you, I beat myself up for all the times where I screw up, and I do screw up. And you're going to screw up too. Here's what I know. If you just continue on, God will work all things to the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And I love him. And I'm just going to keep going. So that means even if I mess up a little bit or I don't have the right answer sometimes, do you know what? God's going to use it anyway. And he'll do it for me and he'll do it for you, William. Does that make sense? All right, let's pray and say thank you, Jesus, for his word. Father, I want to say thank you for the gospel, Lord. I want to say thank you that you've redeemed man, that whoever would choose to believe in you, Lord, would not perish but have everlasting life. But Lord, I know that song, when we all get to heaven, that's just for Christians who have put their faith and trust in you, Lord God. We don't all get to go to heaven, Lord. In fact, just like we studied last week, that road, that broad road leads to hell, and most are on it. Many are on it, Lord, but narrow is the way that leads eternal life, and only a few find it, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would renew everyone's heart here, everyone's mind here. Lord, remind them of the importance of getting your word like food ingested in them daily, transforming their mind from what the culture is impressing on them 24/7, Lord God, so that they would learn to think the way you think, not the way the culture says to think. And I pray that you would bless them with a power-filled life, that even though when they mess up, Lord God, a righteous man or woman might stumble seven times are going to get back up again and keep going forward, Lord, until you take them home, Lord. I pray a blessing on all your people, on all your Bible studies this week that we have at the church, Lord God. And I thank you for every mom here. And I know the cry of their heart is, Lord, please. I know the cry of their heart is, Lord, make me right, save me, and save my family, Lord God. And so, Lord, we pray a special blessing on these precious mothers, Lord, that you help them in ways that we don't even know how. Bless them abundantly today, and thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name.